Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. Well, for those of you who I haven't met, and I kind of think I've met most of you, but if I haven't met you, my name's Tracy, as Pastor Mel said, and I have my beautiful husband, Bruce, my 26-year-old son, Jordan, and my 19-year-old daughter, Maddie. And recently, we actually got to take a little bit of a family vacay. We went to Bali. It was so nice and warm, not going to lie. It was amazing. But the reason for us going to Bali was actually part family holiday, part family wedding. We had a sister-in-law of mine get married. And then also part celebration, because Bruce and I, in just under a week's time, we actually celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. I know. He's a good man. He's stuck with me. But one evening, as I was laying in, I'm not going to lie, this really beautiful villa, and I could hear the waves kind of lapping in the background, and it was amazing. But I was just laying there, and I was thinking over these past 30 years. I was thinking over all the life that we had done together. I was thinking over all the highs and the lows and everything in between. And as I reflected, I realized that there are actually some really intentional habits that Bruce and I have formed over the years that have helped us to do more than just simply live alongside one another. They've actually helped us to continue to genuinely encounter one another. And if you're married, you're going to realize that that's actually really important within your marriage, because there's a difference between being in the same room as someone and then truly being present with them. There is a difference between knowing about someone and continuing to know them in a deeper and a more intimate way. And there is a difference between simply living side by side and intentionally creating space to encounter that person day in and day out. And as I lay there and I thought about all these things, I actually thought, you know what, the same is true for our relationship with God. We can know about Him. We can attend church. We can sing the songs. We can pray the prayers. We can even spend years walking with Him. But are we still intentionally creating space to encounter Him? So this evening, I just want to take a moment and I want to speak to you on this intentional intimacy. So there's actually an encounter in Scripture that takes place in the book of Luke. It's shortly after the disciples and those who followed Him have watched their beloved Messiah die the sinner's death on the cross. And it's a passage of Scripture about two men that were not part of Jesus' close 11 disciples, but they are considered disciples of Him. They're mentioned in Scriptures as disciples of Jesus. Scholars actually believe that these two men, whilst walking along this road, they were actually making their way home after the celebrations for Passover in Jerusalem. And so they're walking away from Jerusalem, and they're carrying grief, disappointment, unanswered questions. Everything that they had hoped for has come to this abrupt end. And it's right there on this very ordinary road, in the middle of their confusion and their disappointment, that Jesus encounters them. So if you have your Bibles with me, why don't you turn to Luke 24, reading from verse 13. Now that same day, two of the men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning Himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They then found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What a passage of scripture. See, these men were walking with Jesus. They were talking with him, they were listening to him, and yet they did not recognize him. That's what Jesus, what scripture tells us. Jesus was right beside them. Now, scripture actually says that they were kept from recognizing him. So I don't want to suggest that it was their grief or their disappointment that was the reason for them not seeing who he was. But I do think that there's something in here for us. See, could you imagine being so caught up in your own stuff, so caught up in what's going on around you that you fail to recognize when the king is in the room? Because you know what, if I'm completely honest, there have been times in my own life when I've been so focused on what is happening within me or perhaps around me that I failed to recognize Jesus right before me. I've been so focused on my own emotions, my own disappointment, my own understanding of situations that I've missed opportunities to truly encounter Jesus. You see, sometimes Jesus is closer than we realize. Sometimes he's moving in ways that we did not expect. Sometimes he's speaking, leading, and reveal himself. But we are so consumed with ourselves that we fail to recognize what he's actually doing in front of us. See, I mentioned earlier that Bruce and I are about to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. And you know what? I can assure you it hasn't always been easy. There have been seasons where, a little like these men on the road to Emmaus, we have walked side by side, talking and doing life together, but sometimes so preoccupied with our own stuff that we have failed to recognize each other. And one of the things that I have come to realize over 30 years of marriage is this: love grows where presence is intentionally stewarded. Where I am intentionally present, where Bruce is intentionally present, where we don't just simply walk side by side, but we actually choose to notice one another. We choose to listen to one another and enjoy each other's presence and encounter one another over and over again. And the same is true for our relationship with Jesus. The deepest intimacy with him is not cultivated through occasional encounters, but through intentionally seeking his presence day after day, year after year. Because intimacy has to be intentional. It's having a relationship with Jesus where we don't simply know about him, sing about him, or occasionally encounter him, but where we intentionally pursue his presence and grow in intimacy with him. So what does intimacy look like then? Well, we all live busy lives. I'm pretty sure we could all agree with that. So what does this intentional intimacy in the midst of schedules and distractions and responsibilities and everything else that demands our attention look like? We all have ample opportunity to allow life and everything it throws at us to crowd our time with God. You know, it's those moments when you've had this long working day. Probably talking to the wrong side of the room there. But anyway, you'll find out one day. But you've had this long working day, and then you come home from work, and you realize you've got to cook dinner. I've never had that happen to me. I never cook dinner at home, for those who don't know. But I have had a long working day. But you know, you come in, you've had this long day, you've got to cook dinner. There's washing on the line that still needs to be brought in. The kids are hangry. They're dirty, they need to be bathed, they need to be put to bed. And then you go, oh my goodness, there's school tomorrow and I need to do lunches for school. And when you finally fall into bed exhausted, you go, oh, that's right. I was going to spend some time with Jesus tonight. Suddenly it's gone out the window. Or maybe it's that Saturday morning where you go, you know what, this Saturday I'm getting up early, I'm going to put in my AirPods, I'm going to go for a walk, I'm going to have some one-on-one time, just me and Jesus. And when you do wake up, you realize you've overslept. Or the kids have woken up earlier than you expected, or the phone rang, or there's something urgent that has come up. And suddenly that moment, that beautiful moment that you planned with God, it's gone. And you know what? This isn't a dig, and it's certainly not a judgment. Most of us are like the rest of us, but it's just a simple reminder that life is busy and it is unpredictable. And if we are not intentional, then the urgent will always crowd out the important. So how do we intentionally pursue the presence of God? How do we grow in intentional intimacy with Jesus? Especially if life just never seems to slow down. When the time I have left, I've got three simple keys that I believe can help each of us live intentional intimacy with Jesus. And the first one is this: preparation. So when Bruce and I were about to get married, I took a whole chunk of time to prepare myself. I got up early in the morning. I went and had my hair done. Nicole remembers this because it wasn't that long ago she got married. Had my hair done, I had my makeup done. I got back home. I saw that dress hanging on the window and the sunlight was like shining in behind. And I took time. Like I was about to go and meet the love of my life at the altar and say I do. And I wanted to be prepared. I didn't wake up 5 minutes before the ceremony, throw on whatever I could find and quickly rush to the altar. Like I made sure this moment mattered to me, and so I wanted to be prepared. The word preparation actually refers to the act, process, or time spent getting ready for something in advance. And that's exactly what I did. I spent time getting ready to meet my groom at the altar. You see, throughout Scripture, we actually see preparation spoken about in so many different contexts. In Luke 24, verse 1, we read about these women who came to the tomb of Jesus and they had, as Scripture tells us, prepared spices. They had gotten up early in the morning. They had prepared spices. They didn't just go to a pantry cupboard, open it, grab the mixed herbs, and off they went. They took time. There was intentionality involved. These women were making themselves ready for an encounter. But when they got to the tomb to tend to the body of Jesus, they encountered something so much better. The reality of a risen Savior. So what if, before we walk into church, before we open our Bibles, before we enter a time of prayer or worship, what if we take time to intentionally prepare our hearts, make ourselves ready to encounter the risen Savior? See, because preparation says, this moment matters to me. Preparation says, I'm not going to stumble into this distracted and disengaged. Preparation says, Jesus, I am making myself ready for you. And throughout Scripture, we see how God honors preparation. There is a powerful passage of Scripture in 1 Kings 18, where the prophet Elijah goes forward and he faces up against the prophets of Baal. And before the fire of God falls, there is actually preparation that takes place. Scripture tells us that Elijah rebuilds the altar. He takes time. He puts some time and effort into what he's doing before he sacrifices, before he prays. Why don't we read together from verse 30? It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offerings and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I love this picture. Before God sent the fire, Elijah first repaired what had been broken. See, church, preparation doesn't manipulate the presence of God. We cannot manufacture an encounter with Him. But preparation does reveal the hunger, expectation, and obedience of our own hearts. Preparation says, "Jesus, I am making room for you." Preparation says, "Jesus, I'm willing to repair whatever is broken within me." Preparation says, "Jesus, I want your fire to consume every part of me." So I wonder what altars in our lives need to be rebuilt, what distractions need to be removed, and what part of our hearts need to be surrendered again. Because preparation for encounter doesn't always mean adding something more to our lives. Sometimes it means repairing what has been neglected, removing what has distracted us, and returning our hearts fully to Jesus. You see, once we've prepared the space, we need to be intentional about protecting it. And this leads me to my second key, which is planning. I'm sure most of you have heard the saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. It's a phrase that we often hear when talking about time management, goals, or leadership. But I think there's something in it for us spiritually too, because the truth is this, the things that matter to us are the things that we actually plan for. Like, we plan for a holiday. We plan celebrations. We plan weddings. We plan where we need to be and what we need to do. And yet sometimes when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we just kind of expect intimacy to happen. See, throughout Scripture, we see the value of wisdom, intentionality, and planning. Not because we can control the outcome, but because planning intentionally helps us make room for Jesus, for what matters most. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Scripture tells us 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It wasn't that 5 of them were invited and 5 of them kind of just tagged along. They were all invited to meet the bridegroom. They all got the invitation. They all went along. They all carried their lamps. They went expected. They all went out. They all grew tired. They all fell asleep. But the 5 wise virgins, they had intentionally planned for the possibility that they may wait a little longer than they expected. They brought extra oil with them. See, they thought ahead, they made provision, and they were ready. So reading from verse 5, it says, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The 5 wise virgins had not been given an exact time that the bridegroom was going to arrive. All they knew was that he was coming and they wanted to be ready. They couldn't control the timing of his arrival, but they could take responsibility for their own readiness. You see, we cannot manufacture an encounter with God. I said that earlier, but we can control how he chooses. We cannot control, how he chooses to move or what he chooses to do. But we can be intentional about making room for him. We can plan time to pray. We can plan time to open the word. We can plan to be in the room. And who knows, one of the best ways to make sure that you're ready is to plan ahead. See, when I was pregnant with my eldest, this was our first baby, and I made sure I had planned ahead. I made sure I was ready. I had packed my hospital bag. I had done all the classes that you needed to do. I'd washed all of his clothes. I had ironed them. I packed them away in his cute little wardrobe, and I was ready. And the doctors had said, look, this is more than likely the date that he's going to arrive. And so Bruce and I were like, okay, we got it. This is the date he's arriving. But who here knows? Babies do not stick to schedules. Not before they're born and not after they're born. They kind of go on their own time. And so you know what? My planning in the moment, it didn't determine when Jordan arrived. But what it meant was that I was ready. And to be honest, you know what? I find the same to be true with my time with God. Life happens. As a wife and a mom, there are unexpected things that come up, unexpected plans that change in an instant. But I am someone who likes to intentionally plan for things, especially the things that I'm longing for. And so if I am longing for greater intimacy with God, then I need to intentionally make room for intimate encounters with him. Not only at the big events, not only at the conference that's coming up, not only in moments like this evening when the worship is just so beautiful and the atmosphere is charged with faith, but in my everyday life. I don't want to move through my days haphazardly, hoping at some stage, somewhere along the line, I'm going to encounter God. I want to live intentionally aware of his presence. I want to make room for him, look for him, and expect to encounter him throughout my day. And I honestly do. I encounter God in the small moments. I encounter him in the things that I never imagined I was going to encounter him in. I encounter him in the quiet and the ordinary moments of life just as much as I encounter him in the big moments, because one doesn't outweigh the other. See, the God that I encounter in a conference room filled with thousands of people is the exact same God I encounter in the secret place when it's just me and him. See, planning doesn't put God into a schedule. It's about intentionally making room in our lives and positioning our hearts towards Jesus. Preparation reveals our hunger. Planning reveals our wisdom. But ultimately, how we come before God matters. And this brings me to my final key, which is posture. So as a young girl, I studied dance. I didn't just study one style. I studied a whole heap of different styles over the year. And although each style of dance that I studied was completely different, there was one thing that was important in every single one of them, and that was posture. Whether it was ballet, jazz, contemporary, tap, or something else, posture mattered. The way I held myself mattered. The position of my body mattered, because my posture affected everything. It affected my balance, my movement, my strength, my ability to respond to the direction I was given. And I believe the same is true with our relationship with God. Our posture before God matters. I'm not talking about whether we stand or we sit or we lie face down, although throughout Scripture we see that these expressions are just an outward show of what is actually taking place in our hearts. But I'm talking about the posture of our heart, because we can plan and prepare. We can be in the room. But the question is, how are we coming before him? You see, when it comes to encountering the presence of God, the posture of our heart matters. Because just as my posture in dance affected my ability to respond to directions that I was being given, our spiritual posture affects the way we respond to the direction God gives us. A surrendered posture says, Jesus, you lead and I will follow. A prideful posture says, you know what, Jesus, I know where I'm going. Come along with me. There's actually an account in Scripture that shows us how important our posture towards the presence of God really is. In the Old Testament, we read, about the account of King David as he sets out to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The Ark represented the presence of God among his people. And David understood the significance of bringing this back to the center of the nation. But we read in 2 Samuel 6 that something went horribly wrong. Instead of the Ark being carried the way God had instructed his children to carry it, it was placed on a new cart. Now, you know what? A new cart probably seems like a pretty good idea. It's practical, it's convenient, it's pretty efficient, and it's new. We all like new things. But it's not the way that God had instructed the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. And as they traveled, scripture tells us that the oxen stumbled, and this man by the name of Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark, and right there in that moment, God strikes him down dead. It's a pretty confronting passage, but I think it reveals something incredibly important about the posture towards the presence of God. See, the ark was a sacred sign of God's presence among his people. It was never meant to be treated casually, carried conveniently, or handled according to human preference. And yet, if we are not careful, we actually adopt that exact posture. We can deeply desire the presence of God while still wanting to be the ones that are holding the reins. We can ask God to come with us, bless our plans, follow our direction, and we remain firmly in control of where we're going. We can try to carry his presence in a way that is convenient for us, rather than allowing his presence to actually lead us into surrender and obedience. And then when something begins to move in a direction that we didn't expect, our instinct is to reach out and help. But you know what? The posture of encounter is not control. It is surrender, it is reverence, and it is obedience. It is coming before a holy God saying, Jesus, I do not want you to come along with my plans. I want to surrender my plans to you. I don't want to take you where I'm going. I want your presence to lead me. And what I love about this passage in scripture is that Uzzah dying beside the ark is actually not where the story ends. Later in the same chapter, when the ark is finally brought into Jerusalem, we see a completely different picture of posture. Reading from verse 12, it says, "And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn." See, David was no longer trying to control the movement of the ark. He was dancing before God's presence with all of his might. In that moment, David wasn't concerned with maintaining an appearance that a king should maintain, but he was actually abandoned in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, what posture are we bringing into the presence of God? Are we coming in control or are we coming in surrendered? Are we coming concerned with what the person next to us thinks about what we're doing? Are we coming just ready to give him everything and receive what he has for us? Because we can prepare the space and we can plan the time. But when we encounter the presence of a holy God, may the posture of our heart always be one of surrender. You see, preparation reveals our hunger, and planning reveals our wisdom. But posture, that reveals our surrender. If the band would join me, this is intentional intimacy. It is a life that says, Jesus, I am hungry for you. I'm making room for you. I'm seeking your presence and I am completely surrendered to you. Whatever you want to do in me, I'm ready. And that's a hard thing to say sometimes. but it's the posture of the heart that I want to have. I don't want to rush off ahead of God's plans. I want to make sure I slow down and I actually make room for him.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.